This morning I read for you from Matthew and the account of the birth of Christ. And in this collection of verses, there's a name given. Now this name's only used three times in the entire Bible. It's only located in three places, one of them of which we read. But the first occurrence is in Isaiah. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 7. And if you want to keep your place in Matthew, we will come back to it. So I want to put something in there. Matthew 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now that's the first occurrence we have of this. Now the second occurrence is also in Isaiah. The third occurrence is in Matthew. So let's go back to Matthew for just a second, because that occurrence is the one I want to talk on a little bit today. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now what's different between those two verses that I read you? The one in Isaiah and what I just read in Matthew. When you compare the two to each other. Yeah, it gives us the translation, right? It doesn't give us that translation in the first occurrence, though, right? In Isaiah, it just gives us the prophecy. And they'll call him Emmanuel, and it ends there. But when we get to Matthew, they give us a translation. Now, everything from the smallest dot to the longest word in the Bible has meaning. Now, if you were doing technical writing, and if you were writing in any other form other than the word, the first occurrence of a word that you want to define or make sure everybody understands is where you would put that interpretation typically. So that when they see it for the first time, they come to the same understanding, and everything they read after that has the same meaning. But that's not what happens here in the Bible. It's different. God waits till the last occurrence of Emmanuel to say this. Why is this? Well, there was a change that happened. See, in Isaiah 7 and the other occurrences in Isaiah 8, the Old Testament in those days, the Hebrews had them. The Israelites had them, right? And names meant something. Everyone's name had a meaning behind it. Whether it be Abraham or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've taken a look at those in this last year and what those names meant. And when they would have read in the Old Testament the name Emmanuel, they would have known what that meant. They didn't need the interpretation, right? So Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 8, to put it there wouldn't have been necessary for the Israelites. But who do we have appear in the picture in the New Testament that we might need an interpretation for? The Greeks, right? And the Greeks are a collection, are a part of a larger body of people, which would be called, you've got the Jews and you've got the Gentiles, right? So God knew when he brought in the New Testament and he brought forth his son that he would need to make sure that a group of people felt included, that there wasn't some secret word, some secret name that they didn't understand. He wanted us to know what that name meant.
And that's why in the New Testament, we get the definition there. We get the interpretation there. It's not for the Jews. It's for us, the Gentiles, to understand, to get the meaning of the name. And what's it mean? Emmanuel.
God with us, right? You know, there's a lot to those three words. I'll try and touch on three angles. I'm sure you can contemplate even more. But the first angle, to name a child, to be calling a child Emmanuel, to be God with us,
Spurgeon may have said it best.
I'm persuaded that no man has any idea how wonderful a stoop it was for God thus to dwell in human flesh and be God with us.
I mean, we can try and comprehend this idea. Maybe we can get close to some examples and then say, well, I have to multiply that by at least 1,000. But the equivalent here, maybe as an example, would be, I can make a mud pie, right? I can go get a bunch of mud and I can put it together and I can make a mud pie. And that's one thing. I can make all kinds of things if I wanted to. I could go off and make a cake, or I can make some cookies or so with ingredients that have been provided. I mean, we can think of it that way. Yeah, I can go create these things. But in reality, we're just assembling stuff that God's already provided for us into something else. So we're not really creating so much as making. But we get an idea of the comparison here. So we're making something. But it's entirely different for us to take the leap and say, I love that thing that I've made so much, I am willing to give up everything I have and become that mud pie so that I understand it. To take it even a step further, think of God who hates sin so much. He sees our attempt at righteousness even as dirty rags. To take a step back and say, you know, I love my creation so much, I'm going to defile myself and become that thing that I hate on their behalf. I mean, we can imagine that, but nowhere near can we comprehend the fullness of it. I mean, we might think we can get pieces of it. God says dust to dust, right? So we're dust, we're dirt to him. The mud pie symbolism kind of makes sense, but isn't quite there, because we're more than just dust. We're a soul. And none of us can create a soul, but God alone can. And so much in love and to care so much for your creation that you'd be willing to give up your position as creator to take on that form of your creation. I think Spurgeon had it right. No man has any idea what a wonderful stoop that was. I mean, he could have took a step down to even being an angel, a divine being. But even that would have been a great stoop for him. Because he created them as well. But he went further than that.
For us. So the first angle to recognizing God with us is just how much he gave up to do it. How humble he was willing to be. Second angle. Imagine how that body of Christ had to be to hold the infinite power of God within it. You know, Disney has one of their characters saying, infinite cosmic power in an itty-bitty shell, or an itty-bitty package. That doesn't even come close to this. It's infinite godly power in a frail human form. For God to be with us, he had to be in one of our bodies. He had to be man. Flesh and blood. And that body would be like a frail boat. Carrying a nuclear reaction. Or like trying to bind a bear with straw. I mean, that body, to be able to hold that much power, to be God with us. Psalms 104. Verse 32. I mean, we get glimpses of that power. In verse 32, he looks on the earth and it trembles. Just his gaze alone causes this entire planet to tremble. He touches the hills and they smoke. I mean, that's the unbridled power of God, such that Moses couldn't even look on him or it'd kill him. He was changed just by him walking behind a mountain in front of him. That type of power squeezed and contained inside of a human body. Isaiah 8 and 8, which is the other currents. He will pass through Judea. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck and stretching out his wings will fill the breadth of your land. O Emmanuel. He's not just omnipotent. He's omnipresent. Yet inside of a man. Inside of this frail human form. I mean, it's no wonder when he cried, blood came from his eyes. Only through the power of God could he even hold himself inside of that body. Could he give that body the ability to even have a glimmer of himself inside of it. To have engineered such a frame to hold that much power, that much weight. So that he could be God with us. Not just God on the other side of the mountain that we can't see. Because it'll destroy us to look upon him. But the thought behind it, I've got to design a frame that can hold me so I can be with them, so they can look upon me and not be destroyed instantly. So that I can hold their hand. So that I can walk amongst them. So that I can speak with them and not shatter them with my voice. So
so that I can pick up a child. So that I can heal the sinner. And reach out and touch that thing.
He had to have a perfect body for it. To be able to do all those things.
The final angle is, what does it mean to be with us? I mean, the first part of that implies there's a state of not being with God. And in order for Him to choose to be with us, there's a state of not being with God first.
And at some point in your life, you've been in that state. To be with somebody, it's more than just being in their company.
I mean, I hold a lot of company.
But I don't have a relationship with them. It's more than just sharing.
I can share a lot of things, but not have a relationship. And when we go to the words in Hebrew, being with us is not translated to He shares with us or He's in our company with us or even He's there for us when we want to go to Him. The shortness of it, being with us,
we don't have to go to Him, He's already there. We don't have to share because He already has it. He's a part of us. He can relate to us. I mean, that's the words relationships mean, comes from, right? To relate.
If we're poor, we don't have to explain that to Christ. I mean, He told them, He said, the Son of Man
has no place to lay His head. When they asked Him, what do I do to follow You? He can relate to being poor. Maybe we're saddened. Maybe we're bereaved. In John 11:35, Jesus wept. He can relate to that. Maybe we feel slandered. Maybe we feel scorned. Maybe we feel ridiculed. Maybe we feel tormented. Psalm 69:20, He says, scorn has broken my heart. He can relate to it. Maybe we feel alone, like the whole world's crashing down upon us. How many of His friends were with Him in the garden when He was tempted? None. He was by Himself. What was His words on the cross when He tried to look to His Father? Why have You forsaken Me? He can relate to being alone. He's with us in all of our feelings. There isn't an emotion we can have that He didn't endure too.
And he can relate with us on that.
We don't have to go to a church building to see him, or to talk to him, or to know he's there, or to ask his help. We don't have to have a special appointment or a time set aside. When I want to hold my wife's hand, I hold my wife's hand when she's with me. Similarly, when we want to feel Christ, he's there already. All we got to do is reach out. When we need his help, when we have a concern, he's there already. He's with us. You know, whether it be I'm out in the garage and I'm compressing a spring for a car, and the spring compression tool starts to crack, and me and my friend are there close to it, I'm afraid somebody's going to get hurt right then. I don't have to run down to the church. God, keep us safe. Heavenly Father, help us. He's already there. He's watching the whole thing. He's right next to us. Even at work. God, I don't know what's wrong with this helicopter. I don't know why I feel this way, but I feel like it's not safe. Help me find that area, why it's not safe. Give us the wisdom so we know, so that nobody loses their lives because of it. I don't have to come down to an altar for that. Because he's with us. He's with us in everything that we go through, every emotion we have, every trial that we got, every challenge that we got. He's with us. He's even with us as we go to death. And that time when we're scared of what's going to happen next, he's been there. He can relate. He knows what it's like. And he won't leave us alone to it. Not only has he been there, he conquered it. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he has the Great Commission. It's the end of Matthew. The beginning of Matthew, we get his name. God is with us. At the end of Matthew 18, 20, we have the Great Commission, and he sends us out. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." From the day he was born with what he'll be called Emmanuel to the last words he had with his friends when he was walking amongst us, he made it clear from beginning to end, I am with you. I'm no longer some God that you have to go to church to see, that's behind the Holy of Holies, that you have to be a special priest to even look upon. I'm not that anymore. I'm no longer the pillar of fire that you have to see a ways off, that guides. I'm no longer the being you cannot look upon. I'm with you. I changed myself so that I could be with you. I stooped down. I took that step. I became the mud pie
Because I want to be with you. And I want you to be with me. So I named myself so you would know. I want you to call me that. Names have meaning. Yeah, we can call God, God. But the weight's there when we say, Emmanuel. You're not just some God separated from us, but you're here with us. God gave names to his people to remind them of what they had to do, what they meant to them, and who they are. You know, across all of us, our names have meanings. You might know what your name means. You might not. Maybe we play a little game here. I'll give the meaning of someone's name here in the room. And if you know it's your name, don't say it. Let somebody else try and guess it, okay? Okay, let's start with one, maybe an easy one. Ruler of the world. Who in here has that name? Now, if you know it's your name, don't say it, but if somebody else knows it, go ahead. Who is that? Somebody in here. Ruler of the world. All right. Guess we give up? No, not David, but close. Starts with a D. It's Don. You knew it. There you go. Okay. All right. Helpful. Helpful. It's a man's name. I'll help you out that way. Bob. Nope, not Bob. Not James either. It's Cody. Yeah, you got it right, Logan. It's Cody. To be helpful. Let's try another one here. Let's try grace. Grace is upon her. Any idea? Nancy, you're right. Right. See, these names, we may not have known we were picking them, but God somehow works this out, right? How about, who is like God? This is a lady's name. Michelle, you're right. You're right. Let's pick another one here. Kind of funny one. Pretty good. Not Bob, but close, but not Bob. Pretty good. Bonnie, yeah. How about this one? He grasps the heel.
James.
Warlike, devoted to Mars. Logan, you're right. That's me.
It's Mark.
How about, now this one had several meanings, and there are two in our congregation. One of them's here, the other one's not, with the same derivative of this name. But it had four meanings. Peace, pure torture, my consecration in your name. No, not Bob and Rob, but kind of close flip side, it's a female name derivative. Nope, Decker's got it right. It's Arena and Karen, which are both come from Katarina, which come from Catherine.
How about this one? There are two with this one, and it's a name derivative, male and female.
Famed, bright, and shining. What's that? Nope, not David. Famed, bright, and shining. No? We got two of them, one male, one female, from the same derivative name. Nope.
Nope, and not even Jodella. Jodella has a different one, too.
Famed, bright, and shining. Okay. What is it? Yeah. Bertha, which is also a derivative of Robert. So we have Bob and Bertha, both with famed,
bright, and shining. How about manifestation of God appearing? This would be a lady's name. Not Susie's yet. Susie's coming.
We're getting down there, aren't we? Nope. No, not Jody either.
Not Teresa. Nope. Tiffany. You're right. Tiffany. Okay, so let's get some of these. We're running out of people, so you're going to narrow it down, huh?
Lily or Rose. As beautiful as Lily or Rose.
That one would be Susie, yeah. And we're going back to Hebrew kind of meanings of some of these names. Let's pick another one here.
Summer harvest.
That one's Teresa.
Jehovah is God. No, not yet. Getting close though, we're running out of people, aren't we?
Jehovah is God.
And in shortened form, it has a different meaning of woman from Judea. That'd be Jody or Jodella.
Yep.
How about beloved of God?
No, not yet. That would be Dave, right? From David. Yep. Okay.
Fair, white, and smooth.
That one's Jennifer, right? Let's see here. Who else haven't I got? Oh, I know. I got three kids that I haven't hit, or two other kids I haven't hit, right?
So what's kind of funny is Arena's middle name's River, right? So we've got a river from one of them directly.
And Logan's middle name's Maxwell, which is a spring. So another one's named Trickling Stream. That'd be Decker. All three of them have some sort of water in their name. Let's go to someone who isn't here. To be watchful and vigilant. That's not Logan. Somebody who isn't here. I'll go back to Logan in a second. Yeah, that is not here. Watchful and vigilant. I didn't get pages, but it is not Brad. It's Greg. Yeah, Greg. Watchful and vigilant. Okay, so let's see here. Little Hollow. Yeah, that's Logan. Okay, I think I've hit everybody in here now. But there's still another here. Jehovah Saves. Yep, we got Karen. What'd you say? Huh? Oh. Jehovah Saves. Somebody who's here but isn't here. Somebody said Jesus, right? That is the definition of Jesus. That's what his name means in Hebrew. So God is with us all the time. And when he took the form of man and became Jesus Christ, his name said what he was there for, what his role was. Jehovah Saves. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to see beyond just a few syllables and into what your name means for us, Lord. We thank you for being Emmanuel. Not being God from afar, but God that's with us. As we celebrate this coming season, I know you'll remind us of that. I'd like to ask, though, God, as we do those things day to day, those things that we think are mundane, that you remind us you're not just here for some event. You're not just here with us for some gathering. You'll be with us hour by hour, day by day, till eternity. Thank you, Lord. Amen.